if I were to summarize where we've been so far in the book of Romans, if you want to think of it this way, the book of Romans can be broken down into two sections, basically. The first section is theological, and that means pretty much everything that has been written up to this point. Theological in the sense that salvation is by grace. Salvation is by faith. Salvation is wholly apart from the works of the law. That you cannot get to God by any other means except through Jesus Christ. Law, works, religion, those types of things will not get you to God. And the Apostle Paul has masterfully laid this out for 11 chapters. And he concludes these final two chapters before the chapter we're reading today, talking about the nation of Israel. God will redeem the nation of Israel. He will go back. They are still his chosen people, but we are grafted in as believers. And so now we come and we leave the theological section and we go to what is called the practical section. But let me say this. Theology, that is the study of God and the things of God, lay the foundation for the practical way of how we live our lives. In other words, as we live our lives, we go back to the foundations that were laid before and we're able to follow and to please him with our lives. So Paul jumps right out of the gate here. And as he jumps out of the gate, he calls us to be a living sacrifice. And he talks about worship. Now notice what he says. I appeal. That's not saying, would you please? What he's saying is a command. So it's an urgent appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. There's the basis for this command. The basis of Paul's command here is the mercies of God. That is the grace of God that we have all experienced in our lives. In other words, it's not just a harsh command, but it's a command based on the loving nature of God. And when we take the Bible in that sense, if you will, just for a minute, if you take the Bible in that sense, that when God wrote something to us and he spoke in what seems to us hard language, it really comes from the love of God and the mercies of God. Our whole lives are dwelt and immersed in the love and the mercy of God. You have to have that foundation before you can possibly understand how God wants you to live and react with the world. And so he says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, and here's the big one, to present your bodies. In the Greek, it's not just referring to the physical body, and the presentation, obviously, is a reference to the Old Testament when the priest would present the animal sacrifice, the lamb without blemish. He would present them before the throne and before the altar. He is telling us, in a sense, that we are to present not only our bodies, but our whole personhood, who we are as an individual. Everything is to be presented to God. That's a high command. That's a tough challenge. Because not only does it deal with our physical, but it deals with our spiritual. And it deals with our emotional and our intellectual. It deals with all aspects of what it means to be a human. And so he's saying that we're to present our bodies. Now notice the quality. It's not second class quality. Watch this. But he says to present your bodies living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I'm going to break this down just for a second. Living sacrifice refers to an offering. Did you know that your life is an offering to God? Your life is an offering to God. It's not a one-time offering that Paul's talking about here because of the complexities of the Christian life. He is talking about a daily offering. It's not done by the priest because Peter tells us in the New Testament we are a royal priesthood. We can go directly to God by ourselves. We don't need a priest. We don't need a pastor. We don't need deacons, and all those things are good and fine in their proper context. But we present ourselves to God. And we offer ourselves. And this is a willing offering. I once heard a pastor say the only problem with living sacrifices is they have a tendency to crawl off the altar. Maybe true in some sense. I want to present myself and then I'm going to walk away because I don't like that. But he says here we're living sacrifices. Holy means morally whole. morally holy and righteous, but it also refers to a divine righteousness. And listen, let me just say this. You cannot produce the righteousness necessary to please God apart from Jesus Christ. So you must have that righteousness. And then that which is acceptable to God. Literal translation, that which is pleasing to God. So here you have a pretty high call to be a living sacrifice before God. 1979, I was in Germany. I think I was 19 years old. Sent to Germany. I was there for 2 years. Never got to come back to the States. And the day when I finally got my orders that I was going back to the States, I was going to be stationed in Texas. I was all excited because I hadn't seen America in 2 years. And when we flew into New York, the captain, I was sitting by the window, and the captain said, if you look outside the right side of the window, you can see the Statue of Liberty. And you know, when I saw the Statue of Liberty, I instantly realized that I was home, that I was in America, that I was in my country. And what Paul is telling us here, and I saw this flame too. This flame burns all the time. When I saw that flame and I saw the Statue of Liberty, I realized instantly that I was home. What Paul is telling us is that people should be able to look at our lives, and God should be able to look at our lives and instantly identify us as one who is born again, who has been changed, radically changed, to serve Him and to worship Him. It should be unrecognizable. And it is by the fact that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We have been changed by the blood of Christ. We've talked about that in the last couple of sermons. We have been radically changed, and therefore we can now live for Him in this world. But he goes on one more thing here. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The word spiritual means true. And the word worship means praise. Let me throw this out here just for a minute. Do you know you came here to worship today? And we sang songs, and Vince and I tried to do synchronized worship. But you know, worship takes place every day. Your life is to be worship. My life is to be worship. We are to be worshiping God every day. It should be revealed how much we worship God during the week on Sunday. And so he's saying here, our worship, and he puts that right up front on the practical side, because he wants us to understand that our lives, it's not just get up, punch your time card, you go to work, you do nothing, you don't tell people about Christ, you don't exhibit the Christian life, and then go home, and then go to church on Wednesday night, and read the Bible, and you just go through life like that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that our lives are to be an offering to God. Every day we are to present ourselves to Him, and that is our worship. That is worship. This is worship in the congregational context, but in the individual context, worship happens every day in our lives as we live for Him and as we serve Him. Do we always do it right? No, we don't. Every one of us in this room has messed up at some time or another. And we've made mistakes, and we failed to worship Him, as Paul's saying here. But you keep moving forward. You keep doing what God has called us to do, which is to worship. And then he talks about our minds. Be a living sacrifice. Worship was up front. And then he says we need to do something here. Do not be conformed to this world, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This Greek word conformed refers to a mold, like you would pour something into. And so it really means to be cast after something. It means to look like something. In other words, what he's saying is, do not look like the world. Do not look like the world. And most Christians, say most, not all, most Christians go through life and they really don't see a conflict with the world. But I can tell you, we are at war with this world spiritually. The world is after us, wants to get us, and wants to catch us sleeping. And so that it can just slowly begin to transform our mind into the image of the world and not the image of Christ. One of the greatest military blunders, I think, in America was Pearl Harbor. The Japanese basically all but destroyed our Pacific Fleet. And they were not prepared when, and I've been up on Kolekole Pass. I've been up there because I was in Hawaii for 3 years. I was stationed there. And I stood there where the Japanese planes, the bombers came through. And it is a straight shot from Kolekole Pass. The mountains are like this where you can fly under radar, could not get there. And you flew, and you could see Diamond Head and Pearl Harbor right out there. So I said, man, that's almost a straight shot. And the military was asleep that day, and that's why we had one of the greatest tragedies, is because we weren't prepared. And when we go back and look at the intelligence, we realize that the intelligence was there, but it wasn't communicated. It was a horrible day. It was a horrible day. But let me say this. When the believer is asleep and is not prepared for the enemy, lives can be radically changed and destroyed by decisions. When we get lulled to sleep thinking that Satan doesn't want to mess with us, let me just say this. If you are a born-again believer this morning, Satan wants you, even though he can't take your salvation, because I believe the Bible teaches that once you trust in Jesus Christ, you're always in Christ. But Satan is going to try to do everything he can to destroy your life. As a pastor, I have seen lives totally destroyed over bad decisions or moments when they started conforming to the world and not to the ways of God. And guess what? None of us are immune to it. None of us. Let's not be, and this was horrible. This was horrible. And of course, we entered the war after this. We declared war. And we sent our boys and women over into combat, and eventually we won the war. But it was a blunder. And Paul's saying here, do not be conformed. Be careful. Don't fit in the pattern of this world. You need to be transformed. And that means to change the way that you think about the world. When you transform something, at least here, it means to change your mind about. Now, God gives us the Holy Spirit and the ability to do that. But guys and gals, we've got to start looking at the world for what it is. This world is not Christian. This world is not favorable to Christianity. This world is not a place where we're going to easily win victories. We have to remember that this world is sinful, and there are sinful people in this world, good people, nice people, but they are sinful, and they have not trusted in Jesus Christ. And so we have to keep this in mind. He'll tell us in a minute how to go about doing this. But here is, we have to begin to get real and see the world the way that God sees it and the way that the Scriptures tell us to look at the world. We can't just, you know, oh, this really isn't that big of a deal. I think Watchman Nee's right. I know he's received criticism before, but I think Watchman Nee is right, a theologian. He said this, it's either of God or of the devil. And as I've lived my Christian life, I'm starting to get the idea that that's true. It's either of God or it's not of God. And if it's not of God, then it's not of Him. And therefore, as a believer, we back away and say, I'm not going there. I'm not going to be conformed to that. I'm going to be transformed to the way that God does business. And the way that God does business is right in here. And by the way, when God tells you don't, it's for your own good. It's for your own protection. And it's for your own life, to make life easy. Well, not easy, but, you know, make life better for you. And pleasing to Him. But how do we do that? How do we do this? How can we look at this? Well, He tells us. Notice verse 2. That by testing you may discern. Actually, all of that phrase right there is one word in the Greek. It's discern. The translators translated that and made it a phrase so that help would help us understand. He says, by testing, you may discern. That is to learn the true nature and value of something. So as believers, the goal of the Christian life is to discern if this is of God or if it is not of God. And if we discern that the thing that we're looking at is not of God, then we go the other direction. And we walk away from it. There needs to be spiritual discernment in our lives and in our hearts. What is the will of God? You have heard me say this, and I said it in my when I was reading the text. You know where I come down on this. For the most part, we know the will of God. I bet you if I pulled anybody in this congregation, you could give me 20 to 25, maybe even 30, depending on how long I give you. I bet you could come up with 30 things. Matter of fact, I challenge you to do that when you go home. Come up with 30 things you know definitely is the will of God. You know it's the will of God that people go to church. You know it's the will of God that people get saved. You know it's the will of God that you love your neighbor as yourself. You know it's the will of God, and it goes on, and you know it's the will of God that you're not supposed to steal, that you're not supposed to cheat. All of you could just come up with a bunch of things that you know are the will of God. We got to start doing those things that we know is the will of God. And that way, as we live our Christian life and as we grow in our Christian life, we can easily or more readily look at what is not of God and what is of God and make the distinction between the two. Comes through experience, comes through practice, comes through testing. But if you're not testing anything, then look out. Because there is one big train wreck coming if you're not testing and looking at things. What is good and acceptable, that is pleasing and perfect. Okay, we come now, he says, that we're to be living sacrifices and avoid prideful attitudes. And he starts with worship, and he gets down into how this worship plays out ultimately within the church, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But he warns us here, and he gives us an explanation here. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, and that's all of us that are in this sanctuary today, to everyone that is among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, what Paul is not saying is that you shouldn't think highly of yourself. You know, there. Let me just say this, and this is pastoral recommendation here. It's okay to value yourself. Because I have seen Christians who believe they are absolutely no good, they cannot do anything, and I think that's bad. And I don't think there's anything wrong with a Christian looking at their life and understanding that they have value to God. Because Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for you, to pay for your sins. You are valuable to Him. You are a valuable person. However, it's when the value stake is raised to the next level where you start thinking, I'm all that. I'm all that. Did you guys catch the interview this past week with LeBron James? It went viral. LeBron James, of course, the Cavaliers lost. Doesn't surprise me. LeBron James, in this interview right here, he looks at the camera and he says this: I am the best player in the world. That thing went viral. And one of the guys, one of my friends on Facebook, posted this comment about LeBron James. He says, I am the best player in the world. And LeBron James went, period. In the next reel, you see Michael Jordan laughing. And you see some other famous basketball players laughing. Of course, they weren't laughing at him. They just stuck it in as a filler. But he said that. He said that. The problem is that there's more than one player on a team. There are no people in this church that are any better than anybody else. Therefore, none of us should have a high-minded thought of ourselves where I am somehow superior or you are somehow superior to others. Listen, all ground is level at the cross. And that includes this pastor. The only difference between me and you is God called me to do this. That's the only difference. And that's why I like using the phrases like we and me and you. And I share this because none of us are any higher than anybody else. And none of us should think of ourselves any higher or any better. It really does. Let me just, on a practical level, this really looks obnoxious when you're prideful. I do this and I do that. I mean, people pick up on that, folks. They know that it's the guy that whatever you've done, he's done it better and done it 40 times better than what you did. Let's not do that. All of us have individual gifts. We serve God where we serve. And we serve because we love him. And none of us should get like we're way up here and others are way down there. You shouldn't do that. It's not right. Please don't. Now notice he goes on to say, but think of yourself with sober judgment. Let's not be drunk on ourselves. It's a good way to put it. Each according to the measure. Look at this. Watch this. And this is a kicker. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Faith meaning what God has given you. The gifts that you have are not yours, LeBron. Do I think God could use LeBron James in a mighty way in the kingdom of God? Absolutely. But he can't use him when he's up there going, I am the best in the world, period. And it just, the media went nuts with it. Even the secular media went nuts. And I read some of the reviews of that. There's a phrase that he should probably think about today called walking it back. He should probably walk that back somehow. I was shocked, and I laughed at that video when I saw it, Michael Jordan cracking up. The reason that we watch these prideful attitudes is this. For as in one body, that's us, we have many members, that's us. Some of you teach Sunday school, some of you clean the church, some of you pass out bulletins, some of you are greeters, some of you cook. And by the way, I'm surprised I'm still awake after that breakfast this morning, but... And the many members do not have the same function. Are you listening to this? Watch this. The many members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That is, we are connected. And by the way, the Golden State Warriors won that. If I was the Cleveland Cavaliers players, I'd have said, you go ahead, man, you're the greatest player in the world. You can beat all five of these guys. The problem is, in basketball, you have five. You have a center, you have two forwards, one's usually a power, and then you have two guards, one's a strong guard, and you have to be able to work that ball around and play together as a team to win and get the ball in the net. Now, I played basketball. It's been a while, but I've played basketball in the Army. And I know for sure one man can't win a game. As a matter of fact, I think, and he did score a lot of points, and he is a good player. I think he had 40 points in one of the games. Well, if you take away everybody else on the team, what they scored, he's going to get beat by a bunch. Because the other team has five players, and they're scoring points. And they start adding those up, and before long, the best man in the world can't beat five. The best man in the world always needs help. Listen, we do not win as a church by superstars. We win as a church by surrendered servants. And we willingly come before God and just say, I surrender. Because when you're in that position, you don't have time to be prideful. You catch that? When you're down here on your knees and you are surrendering your life to God, you have no time and no place for pride. Pride is a tough thing, and I'll just say this. Pride comes before a fall. Pride comes before a fall. Lastly, and serve in ministry. You see where he's going with this? Worship now, worship in the congregational context of ministry. And he talks about the call. Notice what he says. Having these gifts differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Again, that phrase, let us use them, is not in the Greek. It's a way of helping us smooth out this text and help us see what Paul is saying. Having gifts, charismatic, gifts that are unique, special, differ according to the grace, God's grace always there, given to us. That word given is a very interesting little word. It means that what God has given you is a deposit. And the word conveys the idea of a priceless deposit. So it means the gifts that God has given to you are priceless and valuable because they come from God. If you are given something of great value, are you just going to set it off to the side, not care for it, not use it? Or are you going to take that valuable possession and you're going to guard it? And you're going to make sure that it's protected, and you're going to make sure that you use it properly, and you're going to watch over it. That's exactly the same type of thing that's being said here. These gifts have been given to us, given to the church, and they are of great value to God. Let me say this. God, if the church is a puzzle, if you are not using your gift, you are the missing piece to the puzzle. That is, if you are not serving at First Baptist Church Tolono, we are missing a link that God has provided for the entire church. If you are not actively engaged in serving God, you are not using that precious gift that God has given you. Many of you, and I've heard it said, well, the only gift I have is the gift of being a pain. And that is not true. That is not true. Everyone in this room this morning, in this sanctuary this morning, is uniquely gifted by God. And a gift that this church needs. A gift that this body of Christ needs. And why the church doesn't function the way that it should at times is because we don't use those gifts that God has preciously put in our possession. To use for what? For our glorification? No, because you're down here. Remember this? You're down here surrendered to God. We are using it to glorify Him and to bring praise and honor and glory to Him, not to ourselves. Maybe that was God pulling me back. God has given each of us a gift. These gifts are valuable. They are given to us. These gifts are ways in which God's ministry is fulfilled. And by the way, if we are worshiping Him and we are watching our attitudes, and we are using our gifts the way that God has designed us instead of competing with one another, a lot of good things can happen from that. Lastly, what are the gifts? Let me just say this very quickly as we quickly go through these. Some of the gifts, they state the gift and then how to use the gift. Some of them are kind of combined, what I call combined. This list of gifts, don't think that you leave here today thinking these are the only gifts that there are. There's tons of them in the New Testament. Paul's giving us a random sampling here of gifts. And we're going to look at these just for a quick second, the gifts. First one is prophecy, speaking revealed truth as in a portion as given by God. That is, I think, probably would refer to this. What I'm doing right now is one gift of prophecy. It is speaking revealed truth. Where do I get the truth from? I get the truth from here, from the Word of God. It is revealed. Now, if you're out there and... you can prophesy too. Not in a sense of prophecy like you know, the future. But I'm talking about any time you speak the revealed truth of God, that's a form of prophecy. Anytime you tell somebody about Jesus Christ, that can be classified as a form of prophecy because you are speaking revealed truth. Anytime that you give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus Christ and you tell them this is from God, you are speaking revealed truth because that's in Scripture. Anything that you do that speaks revealed truth is a gift of prophecy in the sense of the New Testament and not in the sense of next week the tower is going to fall. I'm not talking about that kind of prophecy. Then, and I'm going to make an observation when we quickly go through these. Serving, the one who serves serving, is general ministry work. General ministry work. That is, we had a great breakfast this morning. There was a bunch of nice ladies that put it on for us. Those that clean the church. Those that cut the grass. General ministry stuff. And guess what? Every church needs it. And if you don't know where your gift is, let me just tell you, you come to me and we will get you employed. And I know what you're going to do. Which door is the pastor at? Go out the other way. Teaching, formal or informal. Whether you're in a Sunday school class or whether you're just outside. When we lived in Ohio, there was some kids over on a step over there, Janelle and her friends, Holly's friends. And I would go over there. I would walk across the street. You remember that, Holly? I would walk across the street and I would start giving them a Bible lesson. That group disappeared pretty quick. No. Formal or informal? Teaching. Sunday school? Or when you're out there with a friend and you're trying to tell them, hey, look, you know, you should test this. That's a form of teaching. It may not just be, and that's why the Greek word means formal or informal, official setting or not. Exhortation, that is literally means to encourage others. When was the last time you encouraged somebody? Recently? It's a good idea to look because there's a lot of people that need encouragement in our lives. Don't you like it when people encourage you and push you along in the Christian life when you're down? Isn't it nice to get a card in the mail? Or a phone call, or just, you know, it's an encouragement. It is. Fifthly, contributing. Probably more financial. I'm going to say something about this church. A week and a half ago, I said there was a need in our church of $500. And I'm going to brag on our church. I said there was a need of $500, and within a 24-hour period, we had $500. That's this right here. That's this church responding to a need. I think God blesses that. I do. I think God blesses that. Leads with zeal. That's the leaders. That's me. Sorry, I'm not real motivated, but. Notice the words literally mean intense motivation. I think this is a big deal in leadership, whatever you're leading, whether it's a small group. If people don't see that you're excited about it, they won't get excited about it. Mercy, cheerfulness. Mercy and cheerfulness there in the last set. That's joyful kindness. You know what's interesting about this entire list? Is that I think this list repeats itself over and over and over in the New Testament. Not just here. Are we supposed to, doesn't Paul say in other places, let us encourage one another? Doesn't he say, let us give to one another? Doesn't he say, let's serve wholeheartedly as unto the Lord, not men? I'm going to tell you something, folks. This is stuff we're supposed to be doing all the time. This is stuff as a Christian and as a body of Christ we're supposed to be doing all the time. Let me ask you a question today. Are you a living sacrifice? I mean, do you wake up every morning and surrender your life to God and say, whatever? Wow. That'd be awesome if we'd all do that. Are you a living sacrifice? Do you have pride in your heart this morning? Do you think you're better than others? Stop being drunk with yourself. Get sober and look at yourself and others the same. Are you serving the church? I think one of our deacons said one time, we have 100 and some odd positions if we break it down right. Let me encourage you as your pastor to find where you fit and serve him. That's a new way of thinking. It's a radical difference from what the world will tell you. The world will tell you, worship yourself. You're better than others. You don't serve anybody. You're number one. That's a different way of thinking, where you are sacrificing, where you are surrendered, where you are serving, and you are in submission.